All right. Good morning. We're continuing on through the Bible. This week is Leviticus. And we'll... I'm sorry. I don't know what's going on with my voice right now, so we'll get through it. Kind of giving away some of it, but big thing about this is tend to look at Leviticus as one of those boring books that you skip, and I hope I can kind of show that it's not all that. There's part about the priests, and that's true, but this picture is supposed to represent like the day of Jubilee when the slaves go free the year of Jubilee, so every 50th year, I believe, so... there's that. That's not just about the priests. And, the last song we did, kind of thinking of, the Old Testament verse of, to love your neighbor as from Leviticus. We think of that as a teaching of Jesus, and not something that could come from a boring book like Leviticus, right? But, there's more to it than that. So I hope you see that, through this lesson. So again, we're kind of parked on the timeline at Moses, for the next few books. That's about where we're at. And all this whole book really, I mean, at least takes place within the span of a year. It might even be only a few days, cause it's a lot of instruction. So this one does not cover much ground as far as timeline. So just know that, So we'll start with our summary. In Leviticus, I would say, is about how God is special and how his people are special. and so, like I said, it's not only about priests. They do come up a lot. Aaron is the focus of the book. He's the first priest. So the first several chapters are about priests, but... and the title of the book, Levi, Levites, right? Priests come from Levi. Leviticus, whatever, I looked it up, but whatever the origins are, it comes from that idea, right? So, of the instructions to the priests and Levites. But the title is not, it is a later title, okay? When the Jews would title the books, they just picked like the first few words of the book, which I forget what it is, but it's something that's not all that interesting, and then they walked or so, whatever. I don't know. It's like, but, that one's not the most thrilling title in Hebrew either. But I think the English kind of title is misleading, which comes from Latin. I don't know what a good name for it would be. Well, I do. It's probably on the next slide, but anyway, we'll get there. But there's much more, right? So, there's laws, and it's teaching the nation, how to be kind to others. That's a big thing. And how to be closer to God. And like I said, this is where we get the scripture in Leviticus 19 and 18 that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Quoting from the New American Standard there. Again, just try to broaden your idea if you think of it as just the priest book, as I always did, if I thought of it at all. all right, so why is this book special? Holy is the one word answer. This word holy appears 92 times in this book, far more than any other. The next runner up is like Isaiah, which is an extremely long book, and Leviticus is kind of a medium length. But Isaiah only has 60-something times, and that's the runner-up, right? So this is the book about being holy, how God is holy and how the people are to be holy. I don't know why I didn't write the verse down, but I believe it's chapter 11, verse 44 or 45, where he says, "Be holy, for I am holy," right? That's kind of our, if you would pick a memory verse out of there, I should have wrote that down, but that's what it would be. And so, as I said, God is holy. Now, obviously, right? God is holy, but this is the book that establishes that fact. Okay, it makes it very clear by how these practices are to be done that are very different from what you might think, different from other nations, that not anyone can do it. Only the priests are doing these things. you know, and if you really needed proof, what we're going to get to later is the story of Nadab and Abihu. You're probably familiar with it. I know a lot of people are, but I mean, you just think about the fact that at that moment, as far as we know, there's only five priests on the planet, that were approved by God, and two of them do wrong. And rather than just like God saying, well, we're going to have to work with that, he kills them. He's willing to get rid of two out of the five priests on the planet, if they're not going to do what's right. So he has very high standards and he is holy. All right. So our main characters, just in a lump, Aaron and his sons. He has four sons. The two we talk about is Nadab and Abihu because of the story, but he has two others. I don't remember their names. Eleazar, I think, is one, and I forget the other. So they're really the focus, right? It is a lot about priests. And Aaron's name comes up a ton. And then Moses is there a lot. There's something like 33 times where it says, and the Lord said to Moses. So he's there. But he doesn't do a ton in this book because, I guess I should say this, there are not a lot of stories in the book. Well, that'll be clear on the next slide, but it is mostly instruction, and it's mostly Moses receiving it and then passing it on. So he's not as active as in most of the other books of the of his lifetime. So, all right. So our outline, as I said, there's not a lot of stories. There's two or three, depending on how you look at it, and that's about it. They're kind of, at least in our Bibles that have chapters, they're kind of neatly in multiples of eight. Right, so about chapter 8, about chapter 16, and about chapter 24. the one in chapter 24 was our scripture reading, where the man took the name of the Lord in vain somehow and was killed. So again, very, very serious about enforcing the idea that God is holy. The Nadab and Abihu story, we're going to talk about that later on today. Not that much later. And then the one in the middle is the tricky one. The Day of Atonement, it's instruction, but it's also mixed with a lot of like, tell Aaron to do this, tell Aaron to do this, tell Aaron to do this. Not, and the priests shall. So it's sort of a mixed story. It's kind of interesting. And the reason I'm putting it there is more of a style issue. Okay, so... like I say, you find that these books are organized in some sort of clever way. And so I feel like the stories are what, and I didn't come up with this idea, but the stories are kind of what break up the chunks of instruction. So you start with the instructions of the priest, and it's the first seven chapters. Then you get a story, and this is, I'm going chapters 8 through 10 as the whole story of Aaron and his sons do the initial offerings as commanded, and they do it right, and everything goes fine. That's chapters 8 and 9. And then chapter 10 is the Nadab and Abihu story, and they do it poorly. But so you've got that. Then you get five chapters, chapter 11 through 15, about clean and unclean animals and how... things like childbirth makes a person unclean, leprosy makes someone unclean, and so there's all those clean and unclean. That's all concentrated kind of right there. So again, just understand these, you know, it's a bunch of laws, but they're not just scattered throughout the book, right? They're actually kind of grouped in logical chunks. chapters, so we talked about chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement, and it also kind of serves as the center of the book too. If you notice that, it's kind of smack in the middle, and it's you know, a very special day. Today Jews call it Yom Kippur, but so it still, you know, lives on as a well-known one. chapter 17 through 24, more instruction. And this is the very concentrated part about holiness. The word holy appears throughout the book, but the holiness, you know, there's some people call the 17 through 27 is the holiness code. I personally felt that you would kind of chunk it with 17 through about halfway through 24 as the very concentrated part. I came across the word sacred, and I like that because I think we relate to that word a little more than holiness. Holiness just seems a little overused, and to the point of, to me, I hardly have an appreciation for it, you know, as much as I know I should. But sacred, I mean, sacred is a sacred word, right? Like, you think of sacred, like, you don't touch that thing, right? And that's sort of the idea, right? Is, you know, we talk about marriage is sacred, right? And so, I mean, you could say marriage is holy, but I think we use the term more marriage is sacred. And so I think that kind of gets you into the mindset, maybe a little more of what it's talking about. Like, this is good, but it's special and it's separate, right? And so blood is okay, but you shouldn't eat an animal that still has the blood in it, sort of a thing, right? So there's things that are special about blood. Idolatry, don't do that, right? Kindness, of course, is very important in there. the priests have to be holy, have to be separated. So you learn about their lives and their qualifications, basically, how they need to be. And then you get the six big feasts, as well as the Sabbath, that are to be done throughout the year, you know, on a schedule, basically, for the Jews. So that's part of holiness. All right, chapter 24, specifically verses 10 through 23, is kind of the extended story of that man that took the name of the Lord in vain. and that's also where you kind of get the instruction of an eye for an eye. And then I broke off the last three chapters as an instruction on justice. So you've got the year of Jubilee, where people who are in debt, the debt is forgiven. People who are slaves are freed. So that's, you know, to me, a justice sort of theme there, making everything right, you know. And the blessings and curses. So God says, you know, if you do good, I'll bless you. If you don't, you'll be cursed. And there's justice in that, right? You know, to make things the way they should be. And then the section on vows, which is a little unusual. Some think it's kind of oddly placed in the text. I don't know. I didn't get to look at that too closely as far as the structure of the book. But all right. So big theological, kind of confusing part of the book. We talk about clean and unclean and holy, and those are just sort of religious words we throw around. So to kind of break that down a little bit, clean and unclean, I mean, obviously one's the opposite of the other, right? But so to be unclean is not necessarily sin, right? So, you know, someone who's, you know, given birth to a child is unclean for a period of time. That wasn't a bad thing, right? It's just, they're not able to be part of certain religious rituals, if you will, for a time period, right? So, so uncleanness means you are not able to do religious things, especially for a certain amount of time. I've heard the term ritual impurity. I don't know, that just seems a little more jargony than helpful, but makes sense. All right, so things that could make a Jew unclean, touching a dead body, to include an animal's dead body, to deal with diseases like leprosy, anything to do with blood, which would include childbirth. So, you know, daily life, right? Things that happen all the time can make you unclean. So it's just a part of their lives. And then there was ways to make yourself clean again. Usually there'd be waiting some 7 days or 14 days or some period of time. A lot of times there's water involved, which you would think with cleanness, right? And then also show yourself to the priests, which almost seem to function as like doctors in a sense. Not that they would heal, but, you know, just kind of like, yeah, leprosy looks cleared up. Okay, you're good now. And then holiness, you've probably heard definitions of holy before. So like set apart and things like that. And that's good. That's a fine definition. But I feel like people, when they think of what holy means, whatever you think of it as is probably just about right. It is that idea that's something, and like I said, sacred might be a little more relatable, but you know, this is something, for God, and that's what makes it special, right? Where that gets tricky is we say God is holy. And so who set apart God? Well, nobody, right? He was always there. So, the idea of set apart only works so far until you get to how God is holy, but he is apart from us, even if no one else put him apart, right? So, and then we should also sanctify the Lord in our hearts, right? So we should make him different, in our own minds. So recap again, in case you're taking notes, I would say the key points of the overview is it's about how God is special and his people are special, and that it's not only about priests. What makes the book special is definitely that word holy. Main characters be Aaron and his sons, and Moses. and then we talked about the outline. Chapters 1 through 7 is the priest's instructions on offerings. Chapters 8 through 10, where Aaron and his sons actually perform those offerings that they were just instructed. first well, and then not. Chapters 11 through 15 is talking about instructions again of clean and unclean. Chapter 16 is the Day of Atonement. Mostly instruction, but also somewhat story-like. 17 through the first half of 24 is what is holy or sacred in our lives, basically. The end of chapter 24 is that blasphemer that was killed by the congregation. And chapters 25 through 27, I would call the theme of justice there. And then we talk briefly about clean, unclean, and holy. All right, Nadab and Abihu. So, this is probably the most famous story in the book of Leviticus. Like I said, really, there's only two or three. I've always considered the story to start at chapter 10, but I wanted to back up just for context to chapter 9, verse 22, and then carry on through chapter 10, verse 11. I'm not going to read just yet. We'll get there, but just to be aware of that. So the visual on the screen is actually the chapter 9 part where they're doing what's right. They put the animal on the altar, and then the fire comes forth out of the tabernacle and burns up the offering, and the people of the Israelites are able to see this somehow, and they were amazed. So yeah, I bet that was quite a show. All right, but the main story of Nadab and Abihu is that the Lord kills these two men who are priests, right then and there, no trial first, just right on the spot, after they bring an offering, that God did not ask for. So why is this story special? In blunt language, it shows that God does not mess around. like I said, there was no trial or anything. He just takes their lives right there on the spot. And we talked about this already, but you know, there's only five priests. And so, to put a fine point on it, if God had killed all of the priests, Aaron and his four sons, the priesthood is done. And that's it. I imagine if God needed to, he would, and he would have found a way to pick a different person to carry on the priesthood or something. But you know, I mean, the promise was it would be through Aaron, and, you know, the risk, if you will, of course it's not, because God is in control, but the seeming risk, if we're thinking of it as a risk averse strategy, you don't just take out two of the five priests, right? So, but it had to be clear that God is holy, and these men were not reverent and obedient. So main characters, of course, Nadab and Abihu in this story, and they are again priests and sons of Aaron. Another main character being Aaron. Funny thing is, he doesn't say much, which is, I think, ironic, because his whole thing is, you know, he would speak for Moses, right? When they were talking to Pharaoh, and then here he is, and he's terrified, probably ashamed, and he has nothing to say. I don't think he says a single word in the story. It's kind of implied, if you go back to chapter 9, that they... he blessed them, but it doesn't say what he said when things were going well. But yeah, for the main part of this, he doesn't say anything. I kind of realized that is a bit ironic. And then Moses, I'm using a pun here, he lays down the law, right? So after this happens, he literally, has to tell people what to do, but also he's the one that's speaking. So again, a little irony, right? He was the one that was afraid to speak, and now he's ready to talk. It's like, you have messed up. Here's what we're going to do, right? So, all right. We'll go ahead and read this. I guess just to do a quick overview before we go through it. So, I've almost explained the whole story already anyway. But just as background, chapter 9, verses 23 through 24. Aaron does sacrifices the right way. Fire comes out from the Lord and consumes the food, and all is well. So again, remember that fire comes out from the tabernacle to consume the food. And then ironically, right, Nadab and Abihu do something, I'll call weird. I don't know, something strange, for an offering. I'm not really sure, but then fire comes out from the Lord and consumes Nadab and Abihu instead of their offering. So they were, the victims there. And then Moses says, you know, the Lord did warn you, not to do this. And then verses 4 through 5, so this gets, you get a lot of names, going on there. So, there's two cousins of Nadab and Abihu that are told to carry the dead bodies out. And then verses 6 through 7, the brothers of Nadab and Abihu are instructed, don't do anything. Just stand there right now. I guess just take this all in. And then there's an interesting rule instituted immediately after this, that priests should not drink wine or strong drink when ministering at the tabernacle. So we're going to talk about the significance of that. All right, so let's go ahead and read it at long last. Starting in Leviticus 9, verse 22. And Aaron lifted up his hand toward the people, and we're just jumping into the middle at the end of a long series of them preparing these offerings. Moses lifted up his hand toward the people and blessed them. Aaron lifted up, I said Moses, didn't I? And came down from offering the sin offering and the burnt offering and peace offerings. That's interesting, it says came down, so like it was the altar was up high somehow. Verse 23, and Moses and Aaron went into the tabernacle of the congregation, and I think that's the first time they get to do so, and came out and blessed the people, and the glory of the Lord appeared unto all people. Sounds great. Verse 24, and there came a fire out from before the Lord and consumed upon the altar the burnt offering and the fat, which when all the people saw, they shouted and fell on their faces. So again, all going very well. Chapter 10, verse 1. And Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, took either of them his censer and put fire therein and put incense thereon and offered strange fire before the Lord, which he commanded them not. And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Again, so not so good. Verse 3, then Moses said unto Aaron, this is it that the Lord spake, saying, I will be sanctified, and then come nigh me, and before all the people I will be glorified. And Aaron held his peace. And Moses called Mishael and Elzaphan, the sons of Uzziel, the uncle of Aaron. I said cousins. That's not wrong, but I guess older cousins, isn't it? Whatever relationship that is. Anyway, so he called them and said unto them, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So they went near and carried them in their coats out of the camp, as Moses had said. And Moses said unto Aaron, and unto Eleazar, and unto Ithamar, his sons, uncover not your heads, neither rend your clothes, lest ye die, and lest wrath come upon all the people. But let your brethren, the whole house of Israel, bewail the burning which the Lord hath kindled, and ye shall not go out from the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die, for the anointing oil of the Lord is upon you. And they did according to the word of Moses. And then verse 8, and the Lord spake unto Aaron, saying, do not drink wine or strong drink, thou nor thy sons with thee, when ye go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest ye die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations, and that ye may put difference between holy and unholy, and between clean and unclean, and that ye may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord hath spoken unto them by the hand of Moses. Things that you might have noticed, or you may have heard this before, but it seems likely that Nadab and Abihu were drunk when this happened. It does not say that, but we read that rule at the end, after they die and after they're carried away, that this rule just kind of thrown in there all of a sudden, that it'd be a bad idea if you drink strong alcohol when you're going into the tabernacle. It's an interestingly placed rule there, isn't it? If this were just a coincidence that this is there in the text, it would seem kind of out of place. Rules for priests are given in chapters 21 and 22, so why not put it there? So I think the text is very, very much implying that they were drunk. Even if they weren't, still wrong what they did. That seems to be the case. And then this is something I didn't know. So there's a hint of the story in chapter 16, which is that Day of Atonement, actually. But chapter 16, verses 1 through 3, I'll go ahead and read it. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron. So this is directly related to the Nadab and Abihu story. It's just much later in the text. When they offered before the Lord and died, and the Lord said unto Moses, speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, so if and only if you do this, with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. And it goes on from there. But it also seems to imply that this here's another rule just given right after this event. And, don't just come in here whenever you feel like it. And so you kind of get the impression that probably also was happening or about to happen. Now, if you notice in our story in verse 4, chapter 10, he says, come near, carry your brethren from before the sanctuary out of the camp. So I get the impression that they were outside. and carried away. And so they maybe wanted to go in to the tent and were stopped dead in their tracks, quite literally, right? But yeah, those seem to be kind of implying that that was the scenario. Again, not what it says, but pretty interesting coincidence, if you will. All right, so what was their strange fire? We don't know. We just don't. You could take some guesses, of course, but what good does that do? I think the point is that we don't know, and it doesn't matter. It was not authorized. I think a lot of translations say unauthorized fire. King James says strange, and I kind of like that, even though unauthorized makes it, you know, very easy to teach on. Just don't do what's not authorized. But I like strange fire because that's what it is. It was not known. It was not expected, right? And that's the idea. You don't have to think too hard about that. And then, doesn't this seem unfair? Was God unfair in just killing them on the spot and just jumping to punish them? And no, of course not. We talked about that this morning, that, you know, that is the will of God. They had already been trained how to do things the right way, and they made this decision. Nadab and Abihu did. And they suffered the consequence. And again, it was there to make the point that God is holy. There was no room for God is kind of holy, or God is as holy as you're willing him to be. He is holy, and he will be respected at the end, right? And that's not an overreaction. And he's setting that tone for the nation. No one should come to him in disrespect. Of course, we should take that to heart today, and we do often talk about that. So again, recap for those taking notes. We know the story that the Lord kills two priests, these Nadab and Abihu, when they brought an offering that God did not ask for. And it does show that God does not mess around. And needed to set that example, I would argue. Of course, the characters being Nadab and Abihu and Aaron and Moses. And then seems it, but not spelled out, that they were quite possibly drunk and tried to enter the holy place when they were killed. And then God was just... And I mean justified to kill them. and I'll spare you the outline because I think we had that on the screen long enough. So as I've been doing, I wanted to close with a poem from the Bible. So I wanted to look at Isaiah 61. I don't believe there's any poetry in the book of Leviticus. As I briefly mentioned, there was the book of Leviticus talks about the year of Jubilee, and the phrase in Isaiah 61, I think, that comes from that is to proclaim liberty to the captives. If not, it's at least implying it, right, that... you know, freeing those who are captive and who are enslaved. You may know this part of this poem from when Jesus quotes it. It's right at the beginning. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, and Jesus, you know, says, "It's me. I'm that guy." so of course the Jews don't like that. Yeah, so that's why I picked this as it relates to the idea of freeing the captives. What's kind of interesting about this poem is that, you know, he's sort of implying doing away with the priesthood. in verse 6, he says, "But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you ministers of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall you boast yourselves. And yeah, so it's also very forward pointing. But anyway, we'll go ahead and read it and then close out from there. So Isaiah 61, starting in verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn, to appoint them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. And they shall build the old wastes, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the waste cities, the desolations of many generations. And strangers shall stand and feed your flocks, and the sons of the alien shall be your plowmen and your vine dressers. But ye shall be named the priests of the Lord. Men shall call you the ministers of our God. Ye shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory shall ye boast yourselves. For your shame ye shall have double, and for confusion they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore in their land they shall possess the double. Everlasting joy shall be unto them. For I, the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth, and I will make an everlasting covenant with them. And their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people, that all that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord hath blessed. I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. For as the earth bringeth forth her bud, and as the garden causeth the things that are sown in it to spring forth, so the Lord God will cause righteousness to will cause righteousness and praise to spring forth before all the nations. So that wraps it up for today. In our just survey of Leviticus, again, just you know the idea that the Lord is holy and to be respected. And if you are here this morning and not a Christian, then of course you are outside the camp, and we are called in Exodus, but also in the New Testament to be a royal priesthood, if you will. And and so if you're not a Christian and wish to be a part of God's kingdom and royal priesthood, then we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.